So 1 Peter chapter 3, tonight, verse number 8. We're going to look at verse number 8 down to verse number 15. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your heart, Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Father, we pray that you'd help us tonight to get something from your word, to apply it to our hearts, and help us to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After dealing with the relationships between people that are subject to one another, citizens that are subject to governments, and employees or slaves that are subject to their masters, employees that are subject to their employers, and wives that are subject to their husbands, Peter turns the conversation then to how we treat each other during difficult times. And he tells us exactly how to handle the situations we are in. He wants us to know how to respond in difficult circumstances. And in previous chapters, Peter has already told us to continue in the faith despite the circumstances. And now he tells us how to respond to one another in these same devastating, discouraging trials and tribulations. Not only how we respond to one another, but how we respond even to the enemy. And so remember, the Jews were undergoing severe persecution, and the persecution would only get worse from here, from the Romans. And so Peter comes on to try to help them understand their role. So that we see tonight a proper response to trials. A proper response to trials. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, here this verse is talking about the positive implications here of being of one mind. Of course, that we understand that being of one mind in Scripture is speaking to having the mind of Christ and being in unity together under the mind of Christ. Not that we agree with each other on everything, but that we agree with each other in the bond of Christ and in our belief in Christ and applying His doctrines. He said, having compassion one of another. You know, there, when you go through difficult times and situations and circumstances, there's times where people are going through it at times that you're not. And he says, have compassion one to another. Anybody ever have a bad day? Anybody ever snap at somebody that's close to you or a friend of yours when you're having a bad day? And that's going to happen when you're going through tribulation and trials and persecution. You're going to have those times. And so he's telling us how to act too, but he's also telling us, hey, you know what? You're going to have brothers and sisters in Christ that need your compassion. You need your compassion. And so we need to have a compassion for one another. Love as brethren. So really the Bible is talking about here, he's talking about treating each other that's in the church, talking about treating them as family. As family. Now we say that a lot. We say that a lot, don't we? We say, my church is my family. You've heard people say that. But really, that's really what God intended was for the church to treat one another as family, to treat them with the kind of love you have for your family, to treat them with the kind of compassion that you have for your family. And so it's easy for us to say, well, she's family. And I've seen it happen a lot of times. I've seen people, you know, they don't have a mom or don't have a dad or whatever, and they meet somebody in their adult life that is kind of the mom that they never had. And so the lady says, yeah, she's my daughter. And she says, yeah, she's my mom. And it's not maybe 3 months down the road and they've had a fight and they're no longer talking to one another. And they're apparently not mother and daughter, right? You know, and it becomes apparent to you. Well, you know, that's why. Because why we say blood is thicker than water. But really, the church should be our family. And when somebody's going through a difficult time, we need to love them as we would love our own family. And be courteous. Then in verse 9, he talks about, then he gets into some of the negative implications. Number one, we see that he says, speak no evil. You've heard it, see no evil, speak no evil, do no evil, right? Well, that's really exactly what Peter is telling us to do here in 1 Peter 3. He says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. What is it when someone does something to us, what's the first thing that we want to do?
Revenge.
Yeah, we want to get back at them. You know, but God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? But here he's reminding them, hey, vengeance is God's. Don't worry about that. Hey, if somebody is persecuting you for your faith, and he says that on down, he said, if you suffer for righteousness. So he's talking about that in context. Hey, just because somebody does something bad to you doesn't mean you do it back to them. So this could be taken in two ways. One we've already talked about is that a brother or sister is going through a deep persecution and you're not, or maybe you're not suffering as much deep persecution, and he's saying, hey, there's going to be some of you that are going to go through some persecution and they're going to have some difficult times. Have compassion on them. And then he says here, not rendering evil for evil. In other words, when someone bites your head off because they're having a bad day, don't bite their head back off. Have compassion on them. Be courteous. Be loving as you would to your family, because you realize that they're going through something very difficult. You know, it's easy for us to get mad at somebody when they do something to us. Because that's the old man, what the Bible calls the old man. That's the flesh that creeps up. When somebody does something to us, the old man says, get them. You know, but God's he's saying it here. He's saying, hey, no, don't do that. You need to not return evil for evil, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. Don't talk bad about somebody because they talk about you. But contrarywise, blessing. You know how the Bible says, to be separate from the world? This is one of those things. Now, there's a lot of things that you've heard preachers rail on about being separate from the world. And some of those things are not exactly what separation from the world really means in the Word of God. But right here is a very good example of where you're to be separated from the world. What separates me from the world? Well, obviously, our belief in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that separates us, right? But that's not the only thing. Right here, he says, but contrarywise, instead of doing it like the world does it, when somebody does something bad to you, and you when someone says something bad about you, you say something bad about them, right? That's what the world does. That's what the secular world does. They render evil for evil. They do railing for railing. But he said, don't do that. Speak no evil, do no evil. Really, I mean, it's right here in all these verses. But he says, but contrarywise, blessing. In other words, instead of railing against them, instead of rendering evil for the evil they've done unto you, we're to pray for blessings. We're to offer them blessings. That's hard to do, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's hard when, especially if it's somebody in your family or somebody in the church, when they do something bad to you or they're having a bad day and they bite your head off. It's hard not to bite their head back off. It's hard to return and say, Brother, I know you're probably going through something. God bless you. And they go, what? I just bit your head off. What are you talking about? Well, that's showing the but contrary-wise, instead of doing what everybody else wants to do, instead of following after your flesh, separate from the world, separate from what secular humanity would have you do to defend yourself and to talk highly of yourself and to run the other person down. Instead, offer blessings to that person. It goes along with what Jesus taught. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It's not an easy thing to do. But let me tell you, it tells you a lot about your Christ-likeness. Whether you're able to put this into practice. See, when God says separate from the world, these are the types of things that really separate you from the world. When they come again at you and you offer them blessings in return. When brothers in Christ get mad at you and they speak evil of you or they do something evil to you and you return to them blessings. That's setting yourself apart. That's going contrary-wise, contrary to the flesh, contrary to the old man, contrary to the secular humanity that would say, defend yourself. You don't have to take that. And things of that sort. Now, we understand that we're not doormats. And that's not what Christ is advocating here. He's not advocating that you say, oh, okay, bite my head off again. Go ahead. I just liked it so much. Okay? But it is, to be in tune with the Spirit of God, it's to be in tune with your brothers and sisters in Christ and with other people outside of that when they're hurting. Because hurt people hurt people. So when someone bites your head off, unless you're like Roger and it's your fault, no. I get to have some fun with Brother Roger, but if someone bites your head off and you didn't really do anything to deserve it, you know there may, you know, use some biblical intuition there, use some insight there, and say, you know, I'm wondering if this person isn't going through a difficulty, a trial, maybe even a persecution, and they're taking it out on me. And so he says, speak no evil. Do no evil. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Did you see that? He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. You want to know how to have an enjoyable life? Tame your... Keep your mouth shut about people.
Right.
You know what? Let me ask you something. What good does it do for you to go and talk bad about somebody else to somebody else? If I don't like Roger, or I don't like something that Roger does, and I go over here to Brian and I say, you know what, Roger, he does this, he da 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 da, and I just talk bad about him and run him down and vent to Brian about all that stuff. Can you tell me what good have I done?
No.
Because I haven't gone to Roger to fix the problem, right? So Roger's going to keep irritating me.
Yeah.
He's going to keep doing that, right?
Oh yeah.
And now Brian's irritated, and he is seeing, now later on Brian's going to see what I'm talking about, and now he's going to be mad at Roger. So all I did is involve another person into the difficulty, right? And bitterness develops and anger develops, and what good does that do? That doesn't produce a good life. That doesn't produce a love for life. You ever meet somebody that complains about everything and everyone all the time?
Yeah.
And you see, what do you do? I know what you do because I have done it.
Turn the other
You know, you see them and you're like, at Walmart, you see them. Oh, I hope they don't see me. And you're trying to get down aisle 15 as soon as you can so she doesn't see you on the other side of the aisle. You're trying to get out of the aisle and into aisle 12 before she sees you or before he sees you. Why? Because you know if she sees you or if he sees you, you're going to have to listen to an hour-long thing about somebody else or something else that's not going good in their life, right? That person doesn't love life. That person doesn't have good days. Why? Because they go about doing evil and speaking evil. It doesn't produce the kind of... And then it doesn't produce the kind of life that makes anybody in the world want what we have in Jesus Christ. So then let me ask you then, how are you separated? If that's someone's attitude and that's the way someone does, how are they separated from the world? Because the world goes and does that. Someone treats you bad, someone treats someone there bad, they go put it right on Facebook. These days, Twitter. And then you see it on the news. Sometimes you see it on the news because somebody caught it. You know, they said something bad about some organization that didn't do something they said they were going to do. And then before you even know it, Channel 5 is running the story at 10 o'clock at night. Yeah. And I think, how foolish. Like, I would not want to be the person on Channel 5. I think I saw one. I don't really watch local news, but I saw one where this girl was promised, $100 or $500 from this organization because she won some scholarship or something, and they didn't pay the $500 scholarship, and they only gave her $100 or something. And she wrote this big old long Facebook thing and ended up on Channel 5, and they were interviewing her on the news about $400. Like, I just wouldn't want to be the person walking down the street and say, hey, that's that woman that was on the news about that $400. It doesn't produce a good life. It doesn't produce someone that loves life. Someone that's speaking evil and doing evil against people, even against people that does evil and speaks evil against you. It doesn't do you any good. You don't love life by rendering evil for evil. And when you learn this principle and apply it to your heart and to your life, people take notice. Why? Because it's so radically different. I know preachers and ministries and Christians that are so proud of themselves for being like completely different from the world in all the ways that don't matter. But in this area, they don't have it down. They render for evil for evil. They rail against someone who rails against them. They don't offer blessings to people who do that to them. And they don't love life as a result of it. Let him, verse 11, eschew evil. That means run away from it. And do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Let him eschew evil and do good. So instead of all of this back and forth, railing for railing, and instead of this evil for evil, and instead of this speaking evil from the tongue, oh, by the way, and it says, in his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil. Now, I'm going to tell you, these go hand in hand. This eschewing evil and this refraining your tongue go hand in hand. You know why? Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when you learn to tame your tongue and you don't offer evil for evil and you don't offer railing for railing, when you don't do that with your mouth, then your actions tend to follow. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when somebody rails against you and you in turn offer blessings, when someone tries to persecute you for your faith and you in turn pray for them and love them, are you getting it? You're no longer speaking against them, railing against them, talking about them. You're no longer doing any of that. And instead, you're doing what Christ told you to do, and you're loving your enemies. You're praying for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So your actions are following after the refraining of your tongue. Because out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaketh. When you start speaking blessings against people that rail against you, that's coming from a changed heart. That's coming from a separated heart, one that's separated from the world and unto God. When you start offering when you start speaking blessings for someone that rails against you, when you start offering prayer for someone that persecutes you, that look, it cannot help but change your heart. And it cannot help but bring your heart closer to God. And as your heart gets closer to God, then it becomes, hey, if you can get your tongue under control, it can be real easy to do the right things. When I'm speaking blessings, when I'm speaking prayers, when I'm offering love, even in exchange for railings and evil that someone does against me, when I'm offering all of that with my mouth, my heart is being changed. Every time I offer blessings for railings, my heart is being changed. Every time I am praying for someone that despitefully uses me and persecutes me, my heart is being changed. And you know where my heart, where my heart is moving? It's not moving towards the evil. It's not moving towards the railings. It's not moving towards all of those things. It's moving closer to God. Amen. So you want to get to the point where you can speak no evil, or where you can eschew evil? Start with taming your tongue. And you know what? The Bible says you love life. And when you're loving life, it's easier then to do what God wants you to do. Man, I love serving the Lord. It brings you to a place where even though you're being railed against and evil is coming against you and they're speaking evil of you and they're doing evil against you and you're doing blessings back and giving prayers back and you're enjoying it. You know the phrase, kill them with kindness? Don't you just love when they come up and you say something nice to them or you offer something. You know, I remember this bully in school. This bully in school in third grade. He was kind of big, and I was real small. And one day he sat on me. Literally, he sat on me, on my head. Now I couldn't get out. Anyway. They picked mine, and then fifth grade he picked on me and such. Well, in my ninth grade year, he was coming back to school. He had left our Christian school, and he was coming back, and I was telling my best friend, Tavoris, about it, and I'm like, man, he better know that he's not the big dog anymore. But you know what? The Lord spoke to me, and I said, and instead of saying, hey, we're the, you know, because my best friend, Tavoris, he's the most popular guy in school, so by default, I was completely protected from all the bullies and such. And so I thought, well, you know, I can wield my influence, and he'll get in line, or he'll be the one picked on, right? And the Lord convicted me, even as a teenager, convicted my heart of that. And I knew that he liked Dr. Pepper. And so he came to school, and it was our first morning break of the first day of school, and I went and got a Dr. Pepper out of the Coke machine, walked it up and said, hey, here, Carol.
And he was like,
we were friends after that, never had a problem after that, you see, because I decided not to render evil for evil. Now, there's plenty of times I could tell you about that I did, unfortunately, render evil for evil and railed against people who railed against me. So I won't just tell you the positive story. There is some negative stories out there, okay? But my point is, it worked out a whole lot better when I did it God's way. You know the times when I've railed against somebody who railed against me and did evil against somebody who did evil against me? It didn't work out as good as that. I wonder why. God's word tells me. Now look in verse, so it says, speak no evil, do no evil. Then look what he says. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That's something that people need to get a hold of. And by the way, it's contrary to human spirit these days, especially. Human nature. Seek peace. He says to seek after peace. In other words, if you can find a way to make a situation peaceful, do it. I mean, all you got to do is look at the political spectrum that's going on now in our country. And realize there is very few people in our nation right now that are seeking peace with one another. Right. Did you know that you can disagree with somebody and still be at peace with them? Yeah. I know that our world's telling you can't, you know, with all these people saying, well, if you're for this politician, then I'm not coming to Thanksgiving dinner. Literally, you realize that there are husbands and wives getting divorced over who they voted for president in 2016? There was an article about three or four different couples that literally they got a divorce over differences of opinion of 2016 elections. But my point is that it's because people don't seek after peace. They don't seek to put peace into a situation. Now, there's plenty of analogies in the Word of God about a Christian being a soldier and about fighting a battle and all of that. But you realize that the Bible says that you battle not against flesh and blood. See, we forget that sometimes. Yes, we're supposed to be soldiers of the cross. Yes, we're supposed to have on the armor of God and all of that. But you forget you're not fighting your next door neighbor. You're fighting the one, the prince of the power of the air.
Right.
You're fighting him. You're not fighting. You don't want to fight the world. You want to win the world for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We can't win them if we're not seeking peace with them.
Right.
Now, Paul ran into a lot of places and a lot of times when he wasn't at peace and he was being driven out or stoned to death or all that kind of stuff, all because he preached the gospel, though, right? Not because he was going in there and telling them what for. He didn't go in there and say, you all are a bunch of nobodies, you don't know anything, you need to listen to me, da 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 da. Now he did say, hearken unto me, but he did it in a very nice way. But he didn't make them feel, he didn't go in there and cause a problem in the place. In fact, most of the time when they took him to the magistrates before city after city he went through, the whole issue was that he was preaching the gospel. Had nothing to do, they didn't say he was being unkind. They didn't say he was cursing at them. They didn't say he was being violent, ever. Never. Go look in the scriptures. Never does it find the disciples in trouble with the magistrates of a city because they were causing violence or because they were assaulting people or because they were bad, talking bad about people. It was always because they were teaching a new doctrine or teaching the doctrine of Jesus Christ or about the man Jesus. Isn't that right? Otherwise, the disciples sought to have peace everywhere they went.
Yep.
Now, sometimes there can't be peace when the gospel is being preached. But it had nothing to do with their character or with the way in which they were acting toward the people they were trying to win. Because they realized that their battle wasn't with the people they were preaching to. Their battle was with the prince of the power of the air and all of his minions. Seek after peace. Peter used David, a well-beloved character of the Jewish people, to illustrate his point about speaking no evil, doing no evil, seeking after peace. King Saul sought to kill David and was chasing him about the countryside. Wasn't he? And we'll see how that he used peace. But lastly, remember our hope. Remember our hope. Now, look, seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against the evil. Hey, God will sort it all out. He says right here, he says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. That means he's watching out for you. And then he says, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He's got it all sorted out. You don't have to sort it out. You don't have to offer evil for evil and railing for railing. You can offer blessings and prayer and seek peace with those people, because God's going to work it all out in the end, and then you can have an opportunity to win them to Christ while you're still here. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? In other words, how can they hurt you? It's like, I think it was Lester Roloff or John O'Reilly. I never know. I always get this story mixed up. I never know which one it was. But walking down the street, this guy puts a gun in his face and says, give me all your money or I'm going to shoot you. And he looks in and he said, boy, give me that gun. You can't scare me with heaven. The point he was trying to make, although I probably would have just given him my wallet and let him go on. But the point he was trying to make is, how can you do evil to me? If you kill me, I go to heaven. So if they're so he's telling them, hey, if you're being persecuted, if you're suffering for the name of Jesus, how can they harm you when you're serving that which is good? If you die, you go to heaven. Amen. That's good. But, and if you suffer for righteousness. Remember, see there, it doesn't say you will suffer for righteousness. You know, some people go their entire lives without ever suffering for righteousness. That doesn't make them a bad person or a bad Christian. I mean, you can be a good witness and may never really suffer for righteousness. I'm not talking about having your door slammed in your face. That's nothing compared to what first century Christians especially went through. Truly suffering for righteousness. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. He says, you know how to have you know how to love life? Now listen, this is why it's so important. This is what separates us from the world. You know how this is what God says. You know how you love life? Do good to people who do evil to you. Speak good, speak blessings to people who rail against you and talk bad about you. And then he says, live peaceably with people who don't want to live peaceably with you. As much as lieth in you, the Bible says in another passage. Right? And then he says, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Hey, how to live life? Do good to those that do evil to you. Speak blessings to those that speak railings against you. You know how to be happy? Suffer for righteousness. When you suffer persecution for righteousness' sake, for the cause of the gospel, now not because you're being a knothead and you're walking up to somebody in the middle of the street and say, you're going to die and go to hell. Okay, don't do that. But if you're truly giving the gospel like Paul was giving the gospel and telling people about Jesus, and you suffer for righteousness, he says, happy are ye. You say, how is that possible? Because that's the life that God gives you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's our hope. The hope of Jesus brings us happiness and allows us to love life, even when things aren't necessarily going our way, and we're rendering blessings for evil. And when we're doing good to people who are doing evil to us. And when we're praying for people that are persecuting us. He says, and who is he that will harm you? The Romans may hurt you, persecute you, torture you, and even kill you, but they can never harm you, because to be absent from the body is to be present present with the Lord. We should be happy and honored when we suffer for the name of Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward." Matthew 5:12. What an amazing thing that Scripture lines up with Scripture. What Jesus taught His disciples also taught. We ought to rejoice in our suffering for Christ. Why? Because it sets our sights on the hope we have. We started out this series by preaching on a message entitled "Our Everlasting Hope." The message continues through Peter's entire letter to look for our everlasting hope. As we suffer for righteousness, we look to our everlasting hope. Amen. We ought to rejoice in the suffering for Christ, because it points us to Christ and causes us to look for Him at His appearing. Many of us are not facing persecution today like those Jews so long ago, but this passage should comfort us with the fact that if the day ever comes that we should suffer for righteousness' sake, we can do it with joy and happiness, because we have that everlasting hope. Amen. He said, look in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." How are you ever going to get somebody to ask you about the hope that you have in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your persecutions, in the midst of your difficulties in life? How will somebody ever come up to you and say, "How can you be so happy? How can you have such great hope? Look at all you're going through. How is this possible?" The Bible says, be prepared to give a reason for the hope. In other words, be prepared to tell them, "My hope is in Christ. My hope is in the everlasting hope. My hope is in Jesus Christ, the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega. He's the Messiah, the beginning and the end. Hey, let me tell you something about my everlasting hope." He says, be ready to tell people about Jesus, because you know why? When they see you returning evil with returning blessings for evil, and they see you offering prayers for those that persecute you, and they see you enjoying your suffering because you believe upon the Son of God, when they see all of that, they say, that's different. And they come and they say, "How can you be so happy?" Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. But how are you ever going to get that chance if you're doing it just like they do it? Rendering evil for the evil given to you. Giving revelings out for the revelings that you receive. Offering cursings for the cursings you received instead of blessings. How are you ever going to come to the place where people come and ask you for a reason of the hope that is in you if you don't exemplify the hope that is in you? If you're not truly separated from the world by being separated unto God and living how God lived. When they slapped Him on the face, He said nothing. He said nothing. When they spit upon Him, He did nothing. Now that's just a picture. Now that He was to die. So that's why He didn't do anything, because He could have called 10,000 angels. But my point is, He gave us an example on how to win the world. And that's not to be like them. It's to be different. To live in peace. See no evil, do no evil, seek peace, and remember the hope that is in you. And when they come and say, "Why are you so happy? All the things you're going through, how can you be so joyful?" You can say, "Well, let me tell you about my everlasting hope." Amen. This is the way you get through trials. This is the way you get through tribulation. This is the way you get through persecution. Offer love where hate abounds. Offer blessings where cursings are offered. Offer them something different. And His name is Jesus. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to read your word and to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And we just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us to truly see no evil, do no evil, seek after peace, and remember our hope. Because, God, that's what sets us apart as people of God. People that can offer love where hate abounds. People that can offer blessings for criticism from other people. People that can rejoice in a trying and difficult time. And people come and say, Where is this coming from? Where is this happiness coming from? Let me tell you about my hope. And we can tell them then about your son Jesus who died on the cross for us and gives us that everlasting hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.